I'd already been exposed to James chapter 1, verse 22 several times about a week ago, and I drove into the parking lot for the men's breakfast, and I'm not sure when Gene changes the sign, but it's the first time I noticed it. And last week it said, purest faith is love in action, or something very close to that. And the focal verse in today's passage says to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. When we think of love, there are many different ways to display it. I've felt your love in the words that you've spoken and the words that you've written and the gifts that you've given in these past couple of months or so. I feel my wife's love in those same ways and in her patience with me. I feel my grandson's love, all three of them, in very, very different ways, but I still feel it. I feel that love. And it's so easy to say, I love someone or something, but the greatest way to show it, and today in Sunday school and in children's message, as we often do, everything's lining up and talking about how the greatest way to show the love is to put it in action, to do what it is that we know we're supposed to do. And we can say things like, well, I love my neighbor, but if we've never spoken to them or never interacted with them in any way or demonstrated that love, it's not very genuine. Jesus loves you. And I wish there was some way that I could really forcefully get that across to you, because I think a lot of times we feel like Jesus is just some guy up there who watches us and says, yeah, that's wrong and that's right and all those kinds of things. Jesus loves you. He loves you despite what you are and what you've done. He loves you so much. And how do we know this? At least partly from this morning's scripture that Jeff read to you, which told us that Jesus laid down his life for you, for each one of you. He did that for you. And then he asks us to be willing to also lay down our lives for others. And I always say when I say that, it doesn't mean we have to die necessarily, but we have to put our lives aside, put our desires aside for the time being so that others can meet their needs. Now, today's message is not necessarily a Christmas preparatory message in the truest sense, but Christmas is about giving. And God, because he loves us, gave us his only son so that we might live. That son, because he loved us, gave his life so that we might have salvation. This morning's scripture ended in 1 John 1:18 by saying this, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Show it by our actions. Do something to show our love. We're collecting food and money for food boxes for the needy. And that's putting love into action. It really is. And I'm so glad we do that. But have you ever thought about this? We take a nice box full of good things to eat to about a half a dozen families once every year. How long does a box of food last you? Do you ever think about that? I mean, I don't care what's in it or how big it is. How long does it last? You know, a week or a few weeks maybe? People who have needs don't just have them in December. We ought to be tending to other people's needs throughout the whole week. At the Wednesday night Bible study, we're going through the book of Acts, and I encourage you to come join us. I really believe that the book of Acts teaches you more about how a church ought to be than probably any other book of the Bible. It shows us the early church and how it grew. But in chapter 3, where we were last week, a lame beggar who was set at the foot at the entrance to the temple asked Peter for a donation, asked him for alms. And Peter said this, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. And then he said, in the name of the Lord Jesus, rise up and walk. Now, you and I probably can't do that. At least partly because I know I don't have enough faith to do that. But I read this and shared it with the folks Wednesday night. The church can no longer claim that we don't have silver or gold. This church particularly can't claim that. We've been blessed in incredible ways. We do have silver and gold. And for some reason, we've kind of lost the idea of using our faith, using the name of the Lord Jesus to proclaim miracles. And I just got through sharing miracles with you that are here among us today. And you know what? There's even more. There are people here today that are here through the grace of God. Every one of us, quite honestly. So anyway, we don't have maybe the faith to command miracles to come down, but are we doing all that we can to share miracles, to share Jesus with others? So today's passage again tells us to be doers and not just hearers. We all know that's what we're called to do, to be doers, but we don't do it. I was a little surprised when I went through my archives, which is on the computer, to discover that after 14 years of preaching, which literally I started in the early part of December 14 years ago, I've never used this verse. And it's an incredible verse. It's an incredible passage. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, one more time to please stand as we read from God's Word in honor of God's Word. We're going to be looking at James chapter 1, verses 21 through 27. And it reads like this. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Before we can truly hear the word and therefore truly do the word, there is a requirement. In verse 21, it says to lay aside filthiness. What do you think of when you think of filthiness? We have a running joke in our family. Ramona was being prepped for her heart transplant several years ago and had been heavily sedated. And they came in to ask her to sign something. Why would they do that? And everybody tried all kinds of different ways to wake her up. Finally, Matt, our oldest, said, "Dirty floors and cobwebs." And she... We still talk about that, of course. But anyway, one man's acceptably clean is another woman's filthiness, I've discovered. Some translations say to lay aside naughtiness. And so Hannah comes up and does a message on naughtiness. But that seems appropriate as Christmas time approaches, because many children, and Hannah gave them the benefit of the doubt and gave them 2 weeks. Many children go through 51 weeks a year not being too concerned about being naughty. And then they step it up for that quick week, trying to make up for it. And we might laugh about that, but it's really no different than you and I. We often think if we're good on a Sunday for an hour, that makes up for all the things that we've done all week, or makes up for all the things that we're planning to do this week, quite honestly. So we're really no different. The last part of verse 21, though, is huge. And I want you to be sure to look at that. It says, this word, this implanted word, which lives within us, or should live within us, is able to save your souls. It's not just something nice to sing about, or to have, I don't know, cross-stitched on something above your door or something like that. It is able to save your souls. And that is so incredibly miraculous. It's got to be implanted within you, though. It should rule your hearts. And verse 22, the main verse really for today, says this: but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And that's a very commonly known verse. A lot of people know that verse. They know that we're supposed to be doers of the word and not hearers only. But I want you to focus on one little bitty word, the second word there. It says be. And I know that a lot of times we overlook these little words, but what this really means is to be a doer means to live it, to exist this way, to be this way. It's not a one-time action where we fill Christmas boxes and say, I've done my good deed for the year. It's a lifestyle. To be a doer of the word is a full-time job. Now, all of you today, at least, are hearers of the word. But until we do what the word says, it's very much like going to a restaurant and looking at the menu and then folding it up and walking out. Now, I've done that before when I saw the prices on the other side. But I'm talking about, you know, looking at something but not following through. It's like getting a prescription and not getting it filled. Or not taking the medication. It's like opening a cookbook and never doing anything with it. God's word is not something to just open and look at and then close. It's a calling to a life that's lived the way that he's prescribed for us. I am not seminary trained. I have taken a grand total of one class in seminary. Now, Ron offered some classes as DOM that we had live streamed back when live streaming was kind of a new thing, and it had some glitches, as I recall. But anyway, the one class that I took at seminary was on the Gospels, and we had a choice to take it for credit or to take it as an audit, which means that you just sit in and listen, and you don't have to do any of the work. Guess which one I chose? I chose to do the one where I sat and listened, but I didn't have to write the research paper, and I didn't have to take the final exam. I learned a lot, don't get me wrong, but there was no accountability. Sitting and listening to the message, or even worse, preaching the message and doing nothing about it, is being a hearer only. I am responsible for what I preach, but likewise, you're responsible for what you hear. Verses 23 and 24 talk about looking in the mirror and forgetting what you look like. Anybody ever done that? My problem is looking in the mirror and realizing what I look like, you know. But the thing of it is, there's another comparison I wanted to use for you. Gary and I were meeting each other in the hallway just a while ago, and we both went like this. And I almost asked him to tell me what time it was. Because I know how that goes. I can look at my watch and somebody will see me look at my watch and they'll say, what time is it? I don't really look. I kind of get an idea sometimes. And many of you know that I can read your emails and don't read them all completely. That's really what this is like. It's like looking at something and immediately forgetting what it was all about. It's like hearing what God wants us to do but not doing it. We are deceiving ourselves. Last Sunday, as I was leaving, Evan and I saw an earring laying on the sidewalk. And I figured, you know, we'll put it on the Welcome Center, and it'll sit there for months, and nobody will claim it, and that'll be the end of it. But Evan studied it for just a moment, and he said, Lisa Smith was wearing a necklace that looked like that. Now, I knew Lisa Smith was here, you know. I even remember what she was wearing. It was a tan sequin top because we talked about it at the concert. The lights would probably reflect off of it, and I remembered that. But I couldn't have told you what she was wearing in her ears or if she had ears, for that matter, you know. But his powers of observation are obviously greater than mine. And it's for people like him that I have my shirts lined up in order so I don't wear them in the same week, you know, because he would remember, you know. But I truly was impressed, though, with the powers of observation that he has. It's a little bit like when we say to somebody, how you doing? And before they answer, we're already formulating our response. We don't want to hear how they're doing. We could all stand to be a little more observant in the sense of observing and obeying God's word. These are just examples that I've shared with you here. Verse 25 says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. And this one will be blessed in what he does. Now, I want you to notice this. This is an instruction from Scripture that comes with a promise. Looking into the perfect law of liberty and continuing in it will bring a blessing. Now, most of you have experienced the blessing of doing what you know you should be doing. There are days when my Bible study or the services that I have at Crestview twice a month come at a very inconvenient time. You know, I always know when they're going to be. Last Wednesday, first Friday, that's when it's going to be. I know that. But sometimes it comes up on Friday and I just don't have time. I've got to get stuff done here and different things of this nature. And there have been times in my life when I've thought about calling and saying, I just can't do it today. But I've never done that. I still go ahead. And every single time that I come back from one of those services, I am incredibly blessed. I don't know if they're blessed or not, but I am incredibly blessed just by having been in their presence and seeing them and seeing the joy that they have in hearing God's word. Now, believe me, there's plenty of times when I don't do what God's word tells me to do. I haven't been doing too bad the last 2 weeks, Hannah said, but anyway, it's, you know, what's that? I put up a good fight, yeah. But the thing of it is, when I am obedient, when I become a doer of the word, when I put love into action, I'm always blessed. It's a promise from God. Now, we're not talking about financial blessings or that God will make you prosperous or anything like that, but he will bless in ways that you can't even begin to understand. Maybe from where you sit, well, I got to say this first, that maybe there's some words in God's word that are really particularly hard for you to deal with. For example, loving your neighbor. Yes, even that one. Forgiving as we've been forgiven. Well, you don't know what they've done. Turning the other cheek. Forget about it. Not worrying. Wow. I know as well as anyone that these are hard things to put into action. But I can also testify, when I'm obedient, I've been blessed. Maybe nobody's sending any love your way today necessarily, but when we become doers of the word and not hearers only, we're putting his love into action and sharing love with somebody else, which comes back to us. Verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Most of us who are pastors generally avoid the word religious. We don't like that word. Because a lot of people will say things like, well, first of all, Christianity is not about a religion, it's about a relationship. But a lot of people will say things like, I'm not the religious sort. That means that they're not Christian in most cases, because many of those same folks are very, very religious about certain things. They'll never miss a sporting event, religiously attend sporting events. They're very cautious to be sure that they plan everything out so that hunting season, I think about Tim Wilson who scheduled his wedding on opening day of hunting season so he'd never forget it, you know. And I love Tim, you know I do. But then they moved the date. I think that's kind of funny. But anyway, the idea of religion, you know, Muslims and Buddhists and even atheists are religious in the sense that they have a belief system that they're not going to sway from. They believe those things. But the thing of it is, when people say, I'm not the religious sort, at least they admit it. The really dangerous thing is that when we think we're religious and we think that religion is the way to heaven, it's not. It's relationship. Religion is being here because you think you're supposed to be. A relationship is being here because you want to be, because you want to be a part of what it is that God's doing in this world. And it says that if you think you're religious but you don't bridle your tongue, and boy, I hesitated on that one because I have trouble with that. I have trouble not saying what's in here. Some things that are in here shouldn't come out of here. And sometimes I do that. I go back and listen to the messages to see which one I want to put on the radio. And I think, well, I said that here, I can't do that one. Or I said this here, I need an editor to take all those things out. But to bridle the tongue is to control what you say. And James devotes an entire chapter, chapter 3, to talking about how difficult it is to control the tongue. We may think we're religious because we come to church, but the real demonstration of our faith, of our religion, if you will, is what we do outside these walls. Verse 26 says that we deceive our own heart. Nobody else is being deceived. We deceive our own heart. Doesn't matter if anybody else is being deceived, I guess. And we may have deceived ourselves into thinking we've done enough for God. Or we may or may not deceive anybody else, but we will never deceive God. Then James, the brother of Jesus, defines for us what pure and undefiled religion, what love in action, truly is. Verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, first, I want to deal with the phrase God and the Father, because that doesn't mean we're talking about two separate entities here necessarily, but it's one of those little quirks in the translation from one language to another. But God is the Father. James does not mean in this passage that the one thing we need to do to make our religion pure and undefiled is go visit an orphan or a widow. You know, if that was the case, we could just get that done and we'd be pure and undefiled. No, it's a lifestyle. Especially in those days, there was no safety net for widows or for orphans. They were without any means of providing for themselves. So James chose them as the clearest example of ones with whom we should put our love in action. I know it's easier this time of year to do good deeds. It's easier this year to take a thing off the gift tree at Walmart and go buy somebody something and think we've visited orphans and widows in their need. And we have. That's a good thing to do. But it shouldn't be the last thing that we do until next Christmas. This admonition that we're given here in James is not just for a season. It should be a part of our lives every day. We should keep ourselves unspotted from the filthiness of the world. So, for me particularly, the challenge is this year, this season, to become a doer of the word and not just a hearer, to further commit to be doers of the word in all seasons, not just now. Not only does it bring a blessing which is promised to us, but it may be that doing the word is the very thing that somebody else needed to see. To see Jesus. It may be the very thing that shows the love of God to somebody who doesn't know that love. When we do what the Word says, we're not just doing it for somebody, we're doing it to show them Christ. And Christ gave his life for them so that we too could lay down our lives. Among the words in Scripture that we are told, that we hear, that we're called to do is to believe. So many different times we're told in John 3:16 that whosoever believes shall not perish but have everlasting life. We're told to believe. And we can push that off as a kind of a, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe he existed. I believe God. You know, so many times I'm just amazed that people believe in God, but they don't believe all the things that he did. You know, I'll read about people who just make fun of the idea that God could have brought the walls of Jericho down with a shout, or that Jonah could have lived in the belly of a fish for 3 days. That's impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. And we say we believe in God, but then we don't believe in his glory or his majesty. We need to believe. We need to be a doer, not just a hearer of what it is that God's done. So if you're here today and you've never believed, you've never expressed that belief, you've never confessed it before men, that's the first action that you can take to demonstrate love, the love of Christ for you. He loves you so much that he died for you. And he wants you to believe. Be a doer, not just a hearer of the word believe. And I think that's true for each and every one of us. We so many times will say, we'll pray, God, bring healing, God, do this. And then when he does it, we don't really think he did it. It was the doctors, it was the whatever. We come up with all kinds of different things. But God answers our prayers. And my prayer today is that you would become doers of the word. Let's pray. Father, I pray today knowing that many times my tongue is unbridled. And I know, Lord, that many times I am not an example. I pray, Lord, for each one of us here that the word would dwell within us, that we would just be attached to it, that it would be a part of our lifestyle, and that as a result, others might see the love of Jesus living in us, that others might be drawn to know you. And I just pray, God, that if there's one here today who has never acted upon the love that you've given us, I pray that they would choose this day to accept you, to love you, to serve you. Lord, I just pray for each of us as this season approaches that we don't put it aside once Christmas is over, but that we continue to live a lifestyle of serving and of loving others. Thank you, Jesus, for the love that you've shown us, and I pray this in your name. Amen.